Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 139 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled The Book of Ezekiel, Lesson 20. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
We do welcome you here, and this morning as we begin our teaching again, these notes are the notes of today's slides, which we'll hit just a few, a little bit of the overview as I always do. It is my goal that this is a class. It's not just a place we're trying to hear truth or hear a good word and say, yeah, that was good, wasn't it? Our goal here is that the Word of God gets in you. It's written upon your heart. The teachings will be repetitive. And I'm sure some of you maybe get tired of the repetition. The only thing I can say, what if I gave us a test next Sunday? Could you fill in the blanks or not? So to avoid any test, I will just continue to be a little repetitious if that's okay with you. Now, so here we are in the book of Joel, because it's important to me that the people of God, the prophetic people especially, are getting this idea of how the prophetic books work, the prophetic spirit works, how God's thinking, not how we're thinking, but how He is thinking. And so as we are trying to establish how God thinks and what He's thinking, we start understanding. It's just so amazing how we want to incorporate how we think and with what we're saying God's thinking. And the more that I get into the Word of God, the more I find out the way God thinks and the way I think are in polar opposites. And so therefore I am having to have my heart rewritten with how He thinks. And that's our goal in this class, is that we can have our hearts rewritten, and the unity that we'll come together on is the Word of God. So we see this in lesson 20 of Ezekiel, of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 through 3, and we will do this quickly, just a few slides for overview this morning. Ezekiel 1 through 3, Ezekiel has a priest, is a priest living in Jerusalem during the first Babylonian attack on Jerusalem. Ezekiel has a vision after 5 years in exile. It was his 30th birthday, putting him captured when he was 25. Ezekiel has a vision of a storm cloud approaching. And as this, we start seeing here, and I'm going to add in a few more symbols as we do this overview, a storm cloud. We can see a storm cloud approaching. So a lot of times in visions, and you can have prophetic dreams, that a lot of times you feel something about a storm. Can anybody identify with that? You feel like, oh, it's feeling like it's just something's not feeling right. It will feel like a storm cloud, or it will feel like some type of storm's coming. Now, when we feel that or we see that prophetically, we can pretty much be assured that there's a prophetic picture beginning to come into your life, an unveiling of some truth of the Holy Spirit. So we'll pick that one up there. Here now in chapters 4 and 5, Ezekiel, we can see he did sign acts, he did street theater. Now, one thing you want to notice here about the prophetic, at this point, he didn't go around preaching a lot. He did a lot of examples. Amen? So we can see that the examples were speaking out. Almost a year after Ezekiel, then he had another vision. This is chapters 8 through 11. It is the temple vision. And here we can see the glory departs towards Babylon. And y'all should know that teaching well. And then we have what we call the invasions of Judah. With the invasions of Judah, now do you remember my teaching on Judah and Israel? Here we see that Judah is the one that went in captivity. The ten tribes, or what was called Israel, is up as the northern tribes. Judah is the southern tribes. The two tribes of Judah are, Jerusalem was in that territory. So the Babylonian attack came. It came against Jerusalem, which was called Judah. So you'll see Judah in Scripture. Is it talking about Israel? Yes, but it's two of the 12 tribes. And that's an important thing as we'll touch into the one new man today When the one new man is there, scripture that shows a reuniting of the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, they'll come back together. But then we have this mystery revealed in the New Testament that it is also this mystery of the body of Christ as part of this new man. Now, so we see in 605, Daniel is taken captive. Now, we haven't discussed the book of Daniel, but here we see, and everybody's kind of familiar with the book of Daniel, here we see preceding this captivity of Ezekiel, Daniel has already been taken captive and taken into Babylon. So when you read the book of Daniel, what's happening there in the first part of the book of Daniel is already happening when Ezekiel shows up on the scene. Now Jeremiah, we haven't talked about Jeremiah too much, but he witnesses the siege and destruction of Israel and witnesses the exile personally. So here you have Daniel, he's taken captive, taken to Babylon. Then you have a siege come in. You have Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, and he is the prophet. Just like Ezekiel is in Babylon, Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem being the prophet to the people of Judah that were not taken captive in the first round. In 597 BC, Ezekiel is taken captive to Babylon by a Babylonian army. In 586 BC, the city and the temple are destroyed by Babylonian army. This is a big deal for Ezekiel when the temple is destroyed. That's Ezekiel. Somebody tell me the chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. He gets this news. This one person that escaped the Babylonian attack comes back to Babylon, tells Ezekiel that the temple has been destroyed. Now today, we know in the destruction of this temple, this is so you understand current events. The destruction of this temple, the prophecy, and Jesus gave the prophecy that every stone would be overturned. There would not be one stone that was not overturned or destroyed. So now today we have the Jews at what's called the Wailing Wall. You know where Temple Mount is. Well, there's a big discussion now that Temple Mount is not the Temple Mount of where the great temple, where the temple was. And there's all kinds of reasonings because that the Wailing Wall, you've got this one lot wall that they say that it survived this destruction. And then those that believe that that is not Temple Mount where the temple was, they believe that it's in the city of David, and the city of David is actually down below Temple Mount. It was just discovered maybe in the 60s, I think, 70s, sometime like that. So you got the city of David now. It's been discovered, but it's down below where Temple Mount is. Of course, the whole world is on Temple Mount, right? And it's because that the temple will be supposedly rebuilt, and there's a Muslim mosque, what's called the Dome of the Rock, right over a rock. There's a big rock right there at Temple Mount. One of the big arguments is that the Temple of Solomon was built on the threshing floor, and so therefore nowhere in Scripture does it say that there's a big rock sticking up right in the middle of the temple. So you can see why there's a lot of arguments in both ways. So when you're seeing the destruction of the temple, where were the temple, when will it be rebuilt is a big issue. Because you see at the end of the book of Ezekiel that there is a new temple built. Now, please remember, as a prophetic people, when God has a prophetic word, it is always with redemption in mind. So God is always about God's always about us not getting what we deserve. So when he gives us just a little portion of what we deserve to try to get us back on track, that's not what we deserve. Is everybody with me? God might allow things in my life and your life to kind of get us back on track, but don't think at all that your sin is finding you out, because you wouldn't be here today listening to my voice if that were the case. God in his grace and his mercy is directing us. Let's move on. I'm not going to read this one. It's in your notes. If anybody needs some notes or some at the back, this is in the notes in chapters 12 through 24. I would love for you to study this and be able to memorize this. Chapters 12 through 24 is a judgment. 25 through 32, you got judgment on Israel, nations, and Jerusalem. You see that? First 33 chapters. Then you got a key chapter, which is 33. This is where the temple is destroyed. Then the next chapters, you have future hope of Israel, nations, and all creation. Now, do you see all creation? When you get into 40 through 48, when we'll, I might even touch on it today if I can move on through this thing, you see that God's going, starts using terminology of restoring creation. Now, here's the deal. When God created man, Genesis, he created him of what? The dust of the earth. And then it says that God blew life into it, into the human, into Adam, right? So what you've got to understand here, I've told you, this book is the same story, just in a 100 different ways. Here we got a prophecy of dry bones we're getting ready to get into. And in this prophecy, God's going to gather the bones, and he's going to blow life back into them. Well, what he's talking about here, he's going to blow life into these dry bones, just like in the same life that was in Genesis chapter 2. Anybody with me? The breath of the Holy Spirit within us is the breath of God of Genesis 2. Is anybody getting what I'm trying to say here? So we are dead in trespasses and sin. That's the reason the terminology is used. You must be born again. So what does born again mean? It means born anew again, like in creation. When you're born in trespasses and sin with your own mind and your own thinking, trust me, that is not the breath of God of Genesis 2, and you have to have the breath of God of Genesis 2 before you can be back in relationship with him. Anybody getting where I'm going here? So therefore, we have this understanding of his Holy Spirit. It's called the wind of God. Now, it might take me a lifetime to get more of the fullness of what the breath of his Holy Spirit means. But trust me, I don't think I got a good wind yet. Can anybody hear me? Because God's trying to breathe his Spirit in us to bring these bones alive. Trust me, I'm looking still upon some bones that's pretty dead. Because with that last couple of statements, you should have been hanging by a couple lights up here. If we were really in relation contact, but if prophetically speaking, if you just connected the dots, that the wind of the Spirit is the same wind that's in Genesis 2, you're beginning to get it. God's trying to redeem us and bring us back into this relationship with him like we had in Genesis 2. God's after relationship with us. But he's got to breathe his life into us before we can be in that relationship. So therefore, he died our death at the cross so he could breathe life back into us like we had in Genesis 2. And you see, we got to have this breath of life in us before we can have dominion over our own life to start with, right? It's dominion, but then we want to walk in authority as we're on the planet. How do we walk in authority when we're on the planet? It's because I've had the breath of God breathed into I've been born again, and he's breathing his Spirit within my life, and therefore I'm walking upright in the presence of God like it was in the garden. Now, the battle today is this: the enemy doesn't want you to walk in that relationship. So he sends sin your way to keep you in this old man behavior so you don't walk in Genesis 2. Okay, that's the introduction. Are you with me? Say, Alan, I think I'm getting it. So you can see why this church is a church that embraces the Holy Spirit. We're huge on the Holy Spirit. We know we must be born again. Then we know in the rebirthing experience comes something that's been called baptism of the Spirit. It's been called immersed in the Spirit. It's been called all kinds of names. I don't care what you name it. It's, that's what it is. Some people say, well, have you had the baptism? I'll say, I think I've had about 12. I mean, I don't know. You don't know either. Try to give God's behavior a name. It's tough. Some people won't even use his name. And so the whole idea here is not the proper language, it's the proper relationship. And we've got to understand what is going on. And if you will seek God, trust me, God will find you. You don't find His Spirit. His Spirit finds you. You just got to be looking for it. And if we run after His Spirit and look for His Spirit will find us. You don't do something right to find it. You just have an attitude of seeking Him and trusting Him. And it's in that position of trust that He'll find you and He will blow life into you. And you don't have to worry about missing Him if you're running after Him, because He's the one that does the catching. Anybody with me? You don't catch Him, He catches you. But you got to raise up a flag, a white flag of surrender, and say, God, I'm over here. Here I am, God, I surrender all. Here I am, God, I surrender all. Then all of a sudden I lose my temper today and I tell about 3 or 4 people and I have to repent and apologize. Don't you get tired of apologizing every time you sin? I had about 2 years of my life, seemed like that's all I did. I finally started catching on. But that's what we do. We wave a white flag unto God. Now, I wasn't going to get that far into all of that, but I guess God wanted to. But I want you to see what this dry bones means. When He's calling together this prophecy, and Ezekiel's calling it, it's a prophecy Ezekiel had, but it's one that we're experiencing today. And I just want us to consider there is a whole lot more of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, for us to receive than we've gotten yet. Is that okay? Just consider what I'm saying. There's a breath of God. There's a wind of God. God's got a lot of air. He got a lot of wind. And there's a lot more for us to receive than we have yet to receive. So if we just understand that it is something we're after, He will find us. That's all I can say. Now, I want you to see it in this prophecy in Ezekiel, how this thing works. Now, in Ezekiel 33, there's a refugee out of the Battle of Jerusalem that comes. He escapes the battle there from Jerusalem. He gives them the bad news that Jerusalem has fallen and the temple has been destroyed. Now, when he says the temple's been destroyed, where is the temple today? So you've got something to look at. We are the temple. And so we can do a comparison here, it's a metaphor. You say, okay, that was the something I could see, but now he's talking to me about something that I can't see. Now, God will run two stories at the same time, a natural and a supernatural. Here you go. You got a natural world. You're sitting in a chair, and we're here in a body. This is this part of us that operates in a natural world. This is the place that your eyes see, natural world. Now, when you get into the supernatural world, that's a natural world supersized. When you get in a supernatural world, your eyes are not, your physical natural eyes are not created to see what happens in the supernatural world. So you have to use another instinct. And it's called a supernatural spirit, or the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God in us helps us to see in the supernatural realm. Then you got what you call under the natural realm. Under the natural realm is the unnatural. That's where the demons and his cohorts operate. Now, your physical eyes are not created to see in the unnatural. The only thing my physical natural eyes can see is the results of the supernatural and the results of the unnatural. Are you with me? So when you say you want to see the supernatural work, I can't show you that. But I can show you the results of the supernatural working. Look at your life. That's the results of something happening in a supernatural world, and you can't see it. But the unnatural world's the same way. It's in spirit. You can't see it, but I can see the results of it. Crack, cocaine, name any sin you want. Now, don't think you can operate in the unnatural world and it not have a manifestation. You can't get by with it. It's going to kill you. It's death, destruction. Supernatural world is life more abundant, but your eyes can't see it. Are you with me? I don't know why I'm doing this. Now, in the natural world, how do you see in the natural? Your personality, you as being a human, when you're born, your mind starts its program running. I'll use that terminology. You start retaining things that you see in the natural world. And you start retaining experiences. Mommy or daddy said, don't put that there. Don't pick that up. That's hot. And you do it anyway, you get a spanking. Guess what? Your memory just puts that in a file. If I do that, I'm going to get this. One and plus one equals ouch, right? So the way we're created in the natural world is we file experiences. Now, please hear me here. So as we get older, the way you create your perceptions or how you see things is off of the two extremes. You had an extreme bad experience. It's over here. You had an extremely good experience. It's over here. Are you with me? Now, everything in the middle, you can see. It's your perception base. Anybody with me? The human spirit, the human mind works on comparisons. We're dumb. We don't create anything. I don't care how creative you think you are. You're assimilating things between your two extremes. That creates your reality perception base, I call it. Now, why do I say that? That operates in the natural world. Are you with me? Now, if you want to use faith, you've got to go outside your two extremes. Inside your two extremes, you have experienced it. Well, I know what will happen here. I know what will happen here. I know what will happen here. I've experienced it. Matter of fact, I'm going to prophesy out of it. I know I've seen this happen before, and right here is what's going to happen. So I prophesy this is what's going to happen. I'm telling you, this is happening in your natural world of your two extremes. You've created a database between the left and the right to come up with what you call as reality and a perception. This book, for the most part, is outside your two extremes. This is a supernatural book. I want to operate in the supernatural realms. Well, you're going to have to turn off your natural brain. And am I making any sense? I don't know if I am. So if we want to operate in faith, you're constantly going to be stretched with things that you haven't experienced. Uh-oh. Did you get it? I sort of snuck her right in there. Did you get it? If we're going to operate in supernatural faith, it's probably going to be outside of your experience. This book's given us permission to do that. We got permission to operate outside of our experience. And when we operate outside of this experience, we call, I'm operating in faith. Some people's faith drives me nuts. It does you too. You know what I'm talking about. When others operate in faith that I'm not operating in, it looks like it's nuts. This means yes, this means no. That's right. I've got one friend that's sitting in this room right now is what made me think of the statement. He'll operate in faith. He'll go totally outside of the streams of experience. Operating supernatural faith makes absolutely no sense. He's probably going to end up like looking like an idiot, and he'll do it anyway. Why? He understands how this operation of supernatural faith works. Now, when you're operating in supernatural faith, you're not to produce the results. You produce the faith.
Yes!
Yeah, there we found one right there. Are you with me? So we find ourselves, how in the world can I operate in supernatural faith? It's called the breath of God. I have received more of the presence of His Spirit in my life. That doesn't make me a super over anybody. It just means I've got the Spirit of God operating in my life. So therefore, I am going to operate outside of the realm of my... Now, I want to tell you something. You probably need to operate a little bit inside your natural understanding. You know, when you go buy a loaf of bread and you know, some things we just got to do. You know, you can sit down and try to operate outside of your perception of natural life and say, well, I'm going to sit here, God bring me a loaf of bread, right? Well, I can't say that either because I know some's got it. But anyway, you want to operate some in this natural part of life. Ezekiel was having visions outside of his mind, his program perception. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is so it gives you the opportunity to consider, oh, okay, you can now say, God, I would like to receive a dream. I would like to receive faith. I would like to receive more of your Holy Spirit. Listen, it's okay to say you need more of His Holy Spirit. I mean, I do. It's just okay. Because if I've arrived, y'all are in trouble. That's right. I feel like I'm serious. I feel like we're about in the first grade of His Holy Spirit and the breath of life. But I believe there's going to continue to be more of an outpouring of His Spirit. And if I'd hush and get on with it, I could show you where. But I think there's going to be more of an outpouring of His Spirit. What that means is the breath of God. One thing I've seen in this baptistry over here is that people are getting more of His Spirit. Because when they come out that next week or so or whatever, they're just not the same. Well, what means when you're just not the same? It means you've got more of wind of God in you. When you get into chapter 33, he hits in on this thing about the watchman. I'm not going to spend any time there, but I just want us to understand that the watchman was in Ezekiel 33 at the same time that the temple was destroyed. So if you're going to be a watchman is a person who has placed themselves in alignment with God so they can watch what God wants them to watch. A watchman is all about position. If you're a watchman on a wall, it's by position. So we were constantly wanting to align ourselves up with God. And as you align yourself up with God, I can't make Him give you more faith or spirit. But I can trust you this, you can get it if you align. It's It's what a watchman is. You got an attitude, and a watchman is also an intercessor. You have an attitude, and it says it here. But if the watchman see the sword come, this is in verse 6 of 33, come and blow the trumpet, and the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's what? The blood I require where? At the watchman's. You see that one? So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the cry of the word of thy mouth and warn them from me. Now this is, you can say, well, Alan, this is talking about the nation Israel. But yes, if I had just a little more time, I could show you how that's you too. Because I got it coming. This is it. Don't worry. You are a watchman. But here's the part I want to interject here. The people that we are watchmen for, their blood's on our hands. Does anybody like that one? Okay, you got it? There's a responsibility that goes with where we are in God's prophetic timetable. There is a responsibility. And it's not about you, it's about others. Now, we had the hope for Israel. Chapter 34, a new David, a future king. Okay, chapter 34. Now, this is where we get into the hope part of the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 34, start getting in hope. Now, where's God headed? God's headed to bring things back around like the word in Genesis 2. The reason God saved you or allowed you to receive him is because he was bringing you into alignment again with Genesis 2. 34, he talks about the nation Israel, David, a future king. 36, a new Israel, a transformed people with a new heart. God would send his spirit. Now here, look at it. We're living in this time that God's moving on the nation Israel. We are seeing and going to see him put his spirit in his people. I believe they're going to receive his people from us. I think we're the people that's to give, send in the Spirit unto the Jewish nation. Yeah. Now let's watch it. Then a wind comes and the bones come together with flesh and creates what? When you see this prophecy about the bones, God's talking about creating what? A new man. A new man. Here he goes. He calls it a one new man. Now, we see it here in this prophecy, and I'm going to hit a couple different angles of it, of dry bones, the calling of Jews and Gentiles back to life for the return of glory, the beginning of the one new man. The one new man is hidden in this prophecy. Let's show this video. Now, this is the scripture. Laura Daigle's going to sing a song with it, but read the scripture as she sings.
We call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead eyes, come alive.
Bones come alive. Can anybody feel anything on that? When you are in marketing, I sell and bag cow manure. You have to know a little something about marketing to sell cow manure. I'm not saying I'm that smart, but you got to know something about marketing to sell cow manure. And what you learn in marketing is you can only sell what people need. So you find the niche where people need what you got, and then you'll find out, oh my goodness, they'll buy it. Well, why do they buy it? Because you're such great at sales or because they need it? For the most part, people don't buy something unless they need it. You can say, well, Alan, we buy a lot of stuff we don't need. Yeah, but you think at the time you need it, right? So my point is, you buy what you think you need and what you do need. The greatest commodity, if you will, or whatever, the world has a huge need. And that need is for the gospel of Jesus Christ. A huge need. A huge need. It's the need of the human soul. Trust me, they'll buy it. You don't have to be that good of a salesman. The world will buy it because they're in such desperate need of it. But it's important that these dry bones come alive. Do you think, I don't know, I'm asking for a little feedback here, but do you feel like you're fully alive like God wants you to be? Or do you feel like you're maybe a little depressed or a little sad or has depression or sadness almost become your friend? The point being, we might fit the dry bones more than you might think. And then to beat all, we want to protect our dryness. We will fight for our position of being dead. The only thing that I ask through this teaching is that we'll consider, I'm being a little too nice. I dare you. I dare you to say, God, I need to come alive more than I am right now. I need more life than I have right now. I dare you, because I know, according to this, if we'll just ask him, just be open, that's all, to God, I need to come more alive than I am right now. We're trying to find life in all the wrong places, y'all. But it's God saying, dry bones, come alive. Now, when we get into this valley of dry bones, I don't know how many was here last week. I did the little video on the charismatic Catholics. Is there, y'all remember that? And showing how the Spirit of God, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 3, the hand of the Lord came upon me. Verses 4 through 6, he's speaking to the dead bones to come alive. And this is of the valley of dry bones. And then he says, dead bones assemble together. This is in Ezekiel 37. Now, here's what I want us to see. There is a huge division arising now in the body of Christ. I taught it last week a little bit about sensationism and continuationism, it's called. And we are more out of the camp of continuationism here at this church. That means that we believe that the gifts and the outpouring of the Spirit that began in Acts 2 is still continuing. Sensationism says that those gifts and all that has discontinued with the apostles. And I was of that camp at one time in my early Christian life until I got diagnosed with cancer and God healed me. I had to change my theology. It didn't match. And God allowed me to experience that, to move me from a position I was in. He knew I couldn't get to where he wanted me any other way. I don't recommend that type teaching. That's for the hard-headed, okay? But once you're there, you'll never go back. So here you see me today, and I am in the camp of this continuationism, which we believe that the Lord is still. But there is a battle arising today, and the division's getting greater. Believe it or not, charismatic movement has now moved into all denominations. It's growing, to be honest with you. The Assemblies of God is the fastest growing denomination today. Even they're having their problems also, but still it is. So, but we've had a great infiltration of God's Holy Spirit in all denominations and everything, and that's the reason I tell people, well, you can be against a Catholic or Presbyterian or Reform or what, you can be against everybody you want to, but God has poured out his Spirit in all denominations. So the only thing I can tell you, God doesn't have a problem with it. I don't know what ours is. We want to understand that God pours out his Spirit upon whom he wants to pour it out. But I just want to make us a little bit aware is that those of us that are continuing with the Holy Ghost, and I'll be honest with you, my expression, my own personal experience with the Holy Spirit is so limited that I am not a good representation of it, I'm sure. But you can't stop me from declaring that I'm looking for more of it. You can't stop me from asking God, I want more of it. You can't make me quit seeking more life from God. Because I do understand this too. You got to understand your bucket's empty before you ask somebody to fill it. Are you with me? And if we've got it full of pride and everything else, you can't. It just doesn't pour in. And so we want to. There is this thing, as this division's coming, of those of us that said God moves in the power of the Spirit, I believe that we are adhering to the dry bone prophecy that is going to, I believe, and it's obvious I didn't get there again today, but that I believe is going to be an outpouring is going to come, and when the second coming of Christ comes, God's going to show us because he's given us more understanding, more breath of his Spirit. I'm going to probably touch a little bit more. I didn't get finished with the continuation of how our mind works on our two extremes. But so we can understand more how to embrace Spirit and read Spirit, I perhaps we'll get into that more next week. So let's pray, and we'll stand, and we will worship God together. Lord God, we love you. I thank you for the power of your Spirit, O God. And Lord Jesus, you know our deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I pray that it'll fall to the ground.